Jesus. Mende coroso. Marokerese ne. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Makorose. Vede boklahle. Jevlaste. Aha. Nehi pocholo. Hi. Tofre manse. E mansete. I'll bring deliverance to many, many. Multiple thousands and multitudes that will in these last days will stand in my presence, and that which you're calling into existence and believing, fasting and praying and speaking my word. These things will come to pass. There'll be a place and a time in which you'll rejoice that there'll be only standing room in this house, and there'll be other houses, and there'll be other progressions of places to move and to go to in the future. But as the crowds begin to swarm and as the people begin to flock to the end time revival, and even in these days, what I'm asking you to labor for is the anointing. Intercessors stay in that place. Worshipers stay in that place. For that which comes is not aimed at you per se, but it is aimed at the distraction, or creating the distraction to keep you from going in to receive and pull from heaven the anointing that brings the atmosphere that breaks the yoke. For I desire that many would come in, and even in a place of when the congregation is worshiping, that they are set free. They are set free from everything that is abnormal, everything that is a torment, that which was things that has been diagnosed in their bodies, that things that have been diagnosed against their emotions, and things that have been diagnosed clinically, physically, emotionally, that coming in as a one, as a man or a woman, having been susceptible to all these things in the past, not knowing, taking every avenue possible hitherto for, and not finding the rest. But I say that many shall come in and find themselves absolutely, totally different at the end of services, because they will be washed. They will be cleansed. They will be ministered to. And those that are already part of my family but are oppressed, they will find that in the anointing there will be extreme breaking of yoke, and things in which many, many years could not erase, I will erase in a moment's time, saith the Spirit of grace. I'll bring these things to pass, and you'll watch these things before you. And the testimonies will resound, and the residual of it will come forth as a testimony from the people's hearts. And it'll be seen, and it'll be heard. You will hear their testimonies as they identify with those they know, and they'll speak that a peace has accompanied them, and it lays them down, it raises them up. Their sleep will be sweet. It'll be changed from torment, uncontrollable thoughts, anxiety attacks, fears of all sorts, and demonic plagues which have plagued them in so many different ways. Those things will be broken, and are present tense, being broken under my anointing, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Father, I give you all the glory. Father, I give you all the glory. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you say this with me? Father, we receive these things. Let this and these words fall on me. Fall on me. Fall on me, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I brought the little chest out. We will keep it in the services continually from now on. And We normally bring it out on confession night and pray over it. But we'll just leave it in the sanctuary, and we won't always pray over it, but it'll be a part of our service. And what it's for any of you that don't know, and we'll make a bigger one if we need to, it's for prayer requests and for lost loved ones and people that you're praying for and miracles that we're believing God to transpire in the future. So avail yourself to it. Not while I'm teaching, please, but write down prayer request. At times we will pick it up and pray over it. We won't necessarily go into the box and look at, and you don't have to put your name on it. You can, it's okay, but it can be anonymous, and it can be a prayer request of any sort, but we're believing God for major miracles, and we're already seeing those take place. Hallelujah. Glory. Revival is coming, and now is. Hallelujah. I heard the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you heard him, but there's coming a time where there's going to be standing room only in this house. Hallelujah. Y'all didn't get that? Or if you did get it, you didn't believe it. There'll be standing room only. Now, I'm just going to be a really upset puppy if this is the last building that we stay in. This property, this 3 acres, is not going to hold us. We can't build a building big enough to hold us. So our future is move out of here and go someplace else. Hallelujah. So we're not going to have I love little quaint churches. I love all y'all quaint people, but we're after thousands and thousands. Now, either we've been just lying for the last 20, 15 years, saying 1,000 will be born again every week. We've just been lying through our teeth and didn't believe it, or it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. That's a lot of people. And there's an end-time revival that's on its way. And I'll tell you what, the more I pray, the more that it builds inside of me. I'm not psychologically pumping myself up. I've been to pep rallies. And all of us guys that load on the bus, with helmets and hands, and we'd already have our pads on, headed to the school that we were going to play, and we were psyching each other up, we were talking smack, I'm gonna knock his, blah 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 blah, and we were pumping each other up, and the guy you're sitting, and you can barely squeeze into them school buses with your pads already on and stuff, and but that's not what we're at. That's not what we're not producing this from a psychological pep rally. This is coming something from the new nature. Hallelujah. We're gonna receive this. Oh, I feel like just running. Hallelujah. I just feel like just running. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Maybe this would help us on a Wednesday night if we just took off running. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Thousands and thousands born again. Thousands born again. Well, stand up one more time. Hug your neighbor right beside you and say, thousands and thousands born again. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. All right. That's all we needed. Hallelujah. Tonight we're going to share lesson one of preparing for the harvest. And this is lesson one of preparing for the harvest. And it's the subtitle is A Supernatural Harvest. And so I'd like for you to go with me to John's Gospel. John chapter 4, and I'll let you be turning there, and I'll just comment a little bit. The harvest that we are about to receive, and in the next few weeks we won't be able to talk about it so much tonight, but we're going to talk about the spiritual things and the academic things that we're going to be doing. Especially myself, and then a lot of you guys are going to help me do this, primarily through your prayers and encouragement and those kinds of things. But we're going to prepare the nursery like never before, And we're going to talk about what that is and preparing the nursery. When I say preparing the nursery, I'm not talking about a physical, beside the church here for our little ones. I'm talking about the nativity for our little ones that are going to be born again, the hundreds and the thousands that are going to be born again. And part and partisan to that is mainly all of us saying the same things. I'm not wanting to produce robots. I want you all having your own personality and your expression of how you would say it. But we all have to speak the same thing. We cannot, for the harvest that is coming in, we cannot be, we can't have those that are, because all of you that are seated here, you're going to have souls entrusted to you. That's why you're here on a Wednesday night before the harvest. You're going to have people entrusted to you. And it's going to, there are going to be so many babies being born, you're going to be awarded babies, and you can't be surrogates. You can't have a removed position like, yeah, I go to that church. Well, it'll be known. A cream always rises to the top, but a lot of cream is here tonight. A lot of people are saying, I want to go to the next level. And one thing about it is you can't take a harvest if you've got cancerous cells. And I'm not talking about physical cancerous cells. A cancerous cell in your body is a rogue cell. It's separating itself from it won't collaborate, or it won't work with the rest of the body. And it begins to go rogue, and it begins to divide itself, and then it begins to try to eat up healthy cells. Well, in a revival, praise God. Maybe I'm just exhorting right now, but maybe prophesying. But one of the reasons why several months ago, or maybe it was last year, time goes by so fast, we had the Jezebel series, and praise God, in revival, there's no room for Jezebels. And I'm not talking about women. I'm talking about men or women that have their own agenda. In other words, they have their own, I've got a doctrine, and I can't wait to get some people around me so I can preach that doctrine. Pastor's never preached it, so I'm going to preach my doctrine. No, we're going to get people here, and we're not going to teach agendas, and we're not going to teach our own personal doctrine. I've been wanting to get that across for a long time. No, listen, we're going to get babies in here, and we're going to train them to how to grow up into spiritual warriors for Christ. Amen. So they can go out. And they can begin to duplicate what we have seen and what we've heard and what we've testified to over the last 25 years or 20 years. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so we're growing up people. We're growing up you, and I'm growing up too, into this place where God's going to be able to use us for the future. Amen. There's a great harvest coming, I'm telling you. And so we've got to prepare mamas. Good mamas, they don't wait until they're 9 months pregnant and about ready to pop to start preparing a nursery. They get it months and months in advance. And so if we, believe what we're saying, I'm asking you to, like never before, get spiritual mature. And then there's going to be things that the Lord's asked of me, and I'll share with those things with you. And we're going to have materials that'll be produced and written by my from your pastor, myself, that you'll be able to just absolutely not evangelize these people, but take these people to the next level of spirituality. And it's going to be good. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I asked you to turn to John, didn't I? Is that where? So I need to get there myself. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right. John chapter 4, and this is we're going to launch out of here in just a moment. I probably have a few more worthy comments to make. This harvest, as I was about to say, is a harvest like never before. The only one that's closest to it is the harvest that was in the book of Acts. Because the harvest that we're believing God for, present tense, is one that has both word and power, soundness of doctrine and power, that they both come together. with an absolute cohesion that is perfect. Matthew 24:14. We've been just quoting that. We're not going to turn to that right now. But Jesus said, and this gospel shall be preached. What's the sign of your coming? Matthew 24:1. They ask him in the beginning of that chapter. He goes on to talk about, we went through some of that Sunday. But when he got to 14, just before 15, which is his announcement of the Antichrist that was coming and would be prevalent on the earth before his coming, he said, and this gospel, this particular gospel, this one will be preached unto all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come. Well, we've surveyed what this gospel is over the last forever. And that gospel is one not just of word, not just preaching, not just exhortation, but it's also one who is a two-sided coin. It has power with it. It has power to raise the dead and to heal the sick and to cast out devils. And with that power, there's also an identification of a witness. There's a witness, like you're witnessing what you know. Jesus came into the earth. He's the Son of God. He was born. He born of a virgin. He carried our sins. And then he carried him to the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected. Now he seated at the right hand of the Father. And anybody that puts their trust in him should not die, but have everlasting life. We have that witness. That is a witness. But the other witness is this. The witness is a witness of power, that Jesus said these kinds of things. He said when he was alive, he went on to say, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater, because I go to the Father. But he would say incredible things like this. He would say things like this. If I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Don't believe the words I say. So everybody's got a post to put up. Everybody's got something to say. Everybody's got, I just really love what Pastor's been, but boy, I got something that I want to tell you. And you might have something good. But we're not after special revelations. We're after revelations that get people out of wheelchairs, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is spending enough time in the prayer closet that you die, that he comes and crowns you as a slave. And a slave just don't care if their name's ever mentioned. They don't care if they ever get any, that a boy, that a girl. All they care about is when they lay their hands, their little bitty old hands on the sick, they will recover. That's all a slave cares about. That's the greatest praise that they could ever get. Hallelujah. And that's what all of you are out here after tonight. That's what we're after. So that's the witness. That's a part of the witness. The world's going to see. If I can't do the works, then don't believe me. Don't believe what I have to say. And so this is a revival. The book of Acts had the kind of the early rain. But Joel, the book of Joel, and we'll probably get into that maybe next week or the week after, prophesied of a church, of an army. He called it an army. And it's not like, he said, not like any army that's ever been on the planet. Not before or after. And I'm telling you, folks, I'm glad to be alive in this present time, because we're going to see things and hear things like we never heard before and seen before. The harvest is one, obviously, our prototype is Jesus. Isn't that right? Well, Jesus is among everything. He is an apostle. He was a prophet. He is the shepherd, which is the shepherd of the sheep, which is a pastor. He is a teacher. How many of you know he is the greatest of all teachers? And he was an evangelist. Jesus was an evangelist. In other words, he fulfilled all of the fivefold ministry. And right here in John chapter 4, we see a perfect illustration of Jesus the evangelist. Jesus the evangelist. And so what we want to do is we want to look at Jesus the evangelist and glean wisdom, glean information, glean knowledge, glean whatever we can, anointing, to say, okay, Lord, you're going to birth things, and you're going to use me. You're going to use me. I'm telling you, he's going to use all of you. But how did Jesus do it? And we've seen some of this before, But let's just take a real close look at it here tonight. We're going to look at some historical stuff here in just a moment after we read verses 1 through 42. We'll look at some historical stuff so you'll have more of a understanding of what's happening in John chapter 4 and appreciate it all the more for yourself, really, when you begin to see the background on all this. Now, John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith to her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this drink, or this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus answered or said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, look into the fields, for they are white already into harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto the life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you've entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. What an incredible discourse here. What an incredible, this is the only place where John's the only one that gives this whole scenario that took place. Now let me give you some historical background on the setting of what we just read and what just took place. Let me thumb through because I've got an excess of notes here. The first thing that we want to just to mention, I'll have to glean some of this, but this is all very interesting. When it says here in earlier chapter, he said he needed to go through Samaria. Although the road through Samaria was the shortest route from Galilee, Jerusalem to Galilee, pious Jews often avoided it. They did so because there was a deep distrust and dislike between many of the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Now, some of you have heard this before, but it helps, if you have not, to give a good understanding of the whole dialogue that's taking place between Jesus and especially with his disciples when they get there. When the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, and then we've taught some of this last year, that was all through Daniel, and when Nebuchadnezzar comes down, and the prophecies of Jeremiah's trying to get the nation straightened out. It won't get straightened out. Prophecy after prophecy, prophet after prophecy. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, come down, they invade, they take first Israel, and then later the southern kingdom, which is Judah, falls to them. But when the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, they took almost all the population captive, exiling them to the Babylonian Empire. All they left behind were the lowest class of society because they did not want these lower regarded people in Babylonia. These ones left behind intermarried with other non-Jewish people who slowly came into the region, and the Samaritans merged as an ethnic and religious group. So the void or the vacuum caused other ethnic and religious groups to come into the southern part of Judah. And as a result of it, they began to intermarry. And because the Samaritans had a historical connection to the people of Israel, their faith was a combination of commandments and rituals from the law of Moses, put together with various superstitions. Most of the Jews in Jesus' time despised the Samaritans, disliking them even more than the Gentiles because they were religiously speaking, half-breeds who had made eclectic and mongrel faith. The Samaritans built their own temple to Yahweh on Mount Gerizim, but the Jews burned it around 128 BC. This obviously made relations between the Jews and the Samaritans even worse. Their route from Jerusalem to Galilee lay through the region beyond the Jordan. This was considerably longer, but it avoided contact with the Samaritans. Those that really didn't care would take the route. They'd go through Samaria. It says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. The needed wasn't because of the travel arrangement or a practice of necessity, but because there were people there who needed, of course, to hear him. And Jesus, now listen to this. Jesus comes to the well in Sychar of Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which that's noon. The sixth hour is noon. Now Jacob's well was there, and the city of Sychar was an ancient Shechem, was in the Old Testament. Same city, if you study Old Testament history. Shechem is Sychar. And it was the capital city of Samaria. Now, I'm just going to give you some references here. We're not going to turn there. We don't have the time. But interesting, very interesting. It had a tremendous amount of history. It had a tremendous amount of Old Testament history. And you get the picture. These are Jews, but they're kind of mongrel Jews. And the purebreds, if you want to say it like that, they hated them because they were not only, there's a term, we don't use it so much because we don't want anybody to feel disgraced by it, but mutts. There's no mutts. If there is, Candy and I have got a few, and we love them to pieces. These were not only interracial marriages, but ethnic groups that came in. But the other thing, too, was that the reason why they were so despised by the Jew is that because they had a hodgepodge. They had a hodgepodge of Moses, and then they had a hodgepodge. They pulled in a little bit of this and a little bit of that from the other neighboring religions that would come in and fill this void while most of Israel was exiled to the Babylonian Empire. So this is some of the history of Shechem or Sychar. This is where Abraham first came when he arrived, or I said Abraham, his name was Abram then. When Abram first came, when he arrived into Canaan from Babylonia, and that's Genesis 12:6. In fact, the next few mentions is in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. This is where God first appeared to Abram in Canaan, and renewed the promise of giving the land to him and his descendants. And that's in Genesis 12:7, the same city that Jesus is ministering to this lady. This is where Abram built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord in Genesis 12:8. This is where Jacob came safely when he was returning from with his wives and children from his sojourney with Laban. That's in Genesis 33:18. How many have ever read that story when Jacob's coming back from his father-in-law Abram and Laban, and he has these two wives, and he's got all these, it's just a tremendous story, and that's where he met Esau, of course, and that's where he returned to. This is where Jacob bought the piece of land from the Canaanite named Hamer for 100 pieces of silver, and that's Genesis 33:19. This is where Jacob built an altar to the Lord and called it Elohi Israel. And that's Genesis 33:20. It's Elohim, but it's not Elohim. It's not pronounced fully that way. Elohi Israel. This established the connection between Jacob and what became known as Jacob's well there in Sychar. Sychar, or Shechem, was also the place where Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, was raped, and the sons of Jacob massacred the men of the city in retaliation. Genesis 34. How many have read that story? A few? Yep. Interesting story. Those guys, okay. This was the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph, the land Joseph had conquered from the Amorites, or Jacob had conquered from the Amorites with his sword and bow in an unrecorded battle, and that's in Genesis 48:22. One or two last more, or last, on the observation of Sychar. This is where the bones of Joseph were eventually buried when they were carried from Egypt, and that's Joshua 24:32, and this is where Joseph made a covenant with Israel, renewing their commitment to God, the God of Israel, and proclaiming As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua 24. Some think that Sychar, which means, the word means drunken, was originally a name that was applied, given to the Jews, a contemptuous name, which the Jews gave them as a result, or gave to the city. Being wearied from his journey after a long day walking, Jesus was wearied. John has been careful to show us that Jesus, from the very beginning of John's gospel, he starts out with the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But here's an amazing part. John gives us that tremendous combination of the God-man. You know, here's God in the flesh, but he's not living out his deity in the flesh. He's laid that down. Deity's in there, but he's living out his, Jesus is living out his life as a man. And amazing, he gets tired. He gets tired. And I was just reading the scripture, I think it was yesterday, or maybe it was earlier today. I think it was yesterday. Just in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus, when he had taught all day, you know, the parable of the sower sows the word, that whole, it's Matthew 13, and Mark 4, those two are the two ones that collaborate and show this whole story of Jesus when he taught the multitudes, and he taught them inside a ship, and probably John's, Peter's ship, and he taught them, and he taught them all day long. He taught them parables, and he taught them that great parable of the sower soweth the word, and he taught them all day long. And then the Bible says, and they sent the crowd away. It must have been thousands. And the Lord had them send them away. In other words, he probably told them, I'm done. You know, I'm done. And then when they probably begin to tell the people, you know, go home. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you staying all day and listening to the words of the Messiah, or our master, of Rabbi. And then the Bible says, and I like the way that Mark says it. It says they took him as he was. They took him as he was, his present tense posture. And you find out what his as he was is that he had already fallen asleep in the back of the boat, on a pillow, it says, on a pillow. And I'll just bet you that he told him, send everybody away. And he was just tired. He's just dog tired. And when I really, 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 really get under a strong anointing, teaching is a little bit different than prophesying. There's two different anointings, and then they come together sometimes. But if I get under a real strong prophetic anointing, you know, I'm in a relaxed way, whipped in a relaxed way. It's just really wonderful. It feels like a sedative almost, like to your body. It's just, and that's why I tell people, please, for their convenience, especially if I've been under a heavy anointing, don't try to tell me anything natural, you know, right after service, because I might be just smiling and say, yep, I'll be there, and I might not have any idea what you just said. And I'll go in my office sometimes and just sit there, and Candy knows if I come out of a real strong anointing, it takes me a while. I'll go home, no TV, just sit there, and it's beautiful, it's wonderful, but it's draining in a certain sense, and it's a good kind of draining. But Jesus went to the back of the boat, and I bet before people started moving, he was gone. He was gone. Candy says, I can go to sleep the fastest. How fast can I go to sleep, honey? Just like that. She says, I'm talking to you and you're gone. I mean, like 30 seconds. And I'm like, I don't believe that, but I don't know. I'm not awake to know it. I'm just gone, you know. It's a good conscience. That's what it is. But I bet you that when he went back to the back of the boat, and he's just gone. He's tapped out. He was gone. He's gone, man. He laid. and he laid out. And I can't wait. You know, one of the fun things is in eternity, we're not going to be angels in eternity. Humans don't go there and become angels. That's foolishness. There's nothing in the Bible. We're humans forever. And there's a spiritual, in a certain sense, a spiritual soul that will remember everything. You'll remember, you know, friends and your family and your kids and your wife or husband. There's a spiritual soul. It's not like all that gets erased, but all of the bad parts or the parts that were caused heartache, even if you remember it, it'll be like the glory of everything you're walking in will so supersede any bad memories that it won't matter. It just won't matter. It'll just be a beautiful, absolutely wonderful place. I can't wait to get, because we're just going to live forever. I can't wait to catch maybe Peter and John. Peter and John and some of those guys that were on that boat that day, because immediately they sailed off, you know. They took off because he said, let's go to the other side, but he went back there and fell asleep. Well, you know the story, how the storm came up. And then they just panicked. They had an anxiety attack. They ran back there and just, do you not care that we're going to die? Now I'm paraphrasing. Do you not care? And I can't wait to get those guys, you know, standing around one day, and if the Lord walks up, just ask him, now, guys, explain to me again. How is it that when you had the creator of the universe in the back of the boat, did you think that that boat was going down? Was there any possibility of that boat? I can see, you know, those guys rolling their eyes. And heaven's going to be a real fun place. It's going to just be a real humorous place. Well, so he sat on the well because of he was wearied from his journey. And about the sixth hour day, it was hot, you know, and he'd been walking. They'd been walking a long time. These are interesting points here. And this is why the disciples came back and said, why are you talking to her? You know, they did it respectfully, I'm sure. You know, they wondered why, but nobody asked him. They were to themselves, "What? Why is he talking?" Well, this will clue you in. Jesus speaks with a Samaritan woman. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." We just read this. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And it's amazing that all 12 of them went. Then the woman of Samaria said unto him, "How is it thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have," and I'm telling you, this is, she's being easy when she said, "the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." A woman of Samaria came to draw water. The woman came for the water at an unusual hour, and she came alone. Typically, women came for water earlier in the day, and they came in groups. Perhaps there was a sudden need, or perhaps there was a social outcast, shunned by the other women in the community. I don't know that. Women usually came to draw water in companies at the cooler time of the day. And you can look that up, and that's verified in a number of commentaries. All in all, this woman was a fascinating character. She was of a mature nature. She had a not altogether reputable past, that's for sure. She's ready to talk with strangers and with a tongue quick to turn grave things into jest, and she possessed, hidden beneath a massive of unclean vanities, a conscience and a yearning to have something better. The disciples had gone away. Let me just say something about the traditions. Jesus said unto her, when he spoke, by tradition, a rabbi would not speak with a woman in public, not even his wife. Now, that's strict. He wouldn't even speak to his wife. It is also very unusual for a Jewish person of that time to ask a favor or to accept a drink from a Samaritan's cup. In other words, just to drink, you know, to drink after them. Jesus' request genuinely surprised the woman. The disciples were also surprised that Jesus spoke to her. The strict rabbis forbade a rabbi to greet a woman in public, and a rabbi might not even speak to his own wife or daughter or sister in public. There were Pharisees who were called, listen to this, it's amazing. This is tradition. There were Pharisees that were called the bruised and the bleeding Pharisees because they shut their eyes when they saw a woman on the street, so they would walk, oftentimes they would walk into walls and stuff. Now, ladies, we ordain you around here. We're good guys. You're talking about Pharisaical, just craziness. But not only were, if you had a purist of a religiosity among the Jews, but then you're over in that side of town. And I mean, it's that side of town, that side of town. You're talking about racism personified. I mean, it's amazing. It's just amazing what John records here. And to me, John gets selected by the Holy Spirit because I don't know this, but here's the apostle of love. Here's the one that wrote so much on love. And I'm not saying all the rest of them didn't have a tremendous love and agape. But it took Peter a vision many, many years after Jesus told him, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It took a vision on a housetop, while he's on a housetop next to a seaside. It takes a tremendous vision of a sheet coming down and all these creatures running around, pigs and all, you know, and armadillos and all kind of stuff, and stuff that, you know, that flying creatures and stuff that, and God gets across to him, I want to get the Gentiles. I want to get them saved. I love them just like I love you. And he's like, okay. So John records this in his gospel from whenever he writes his gospel. There are, as I said in the beginning, there are, this gospel is a two-sided coin. It's a gospel of word. It's also a gospel of power. I want to recommend right now, if any of you have not presently been listening to some of Gary Carpenter's latest messages, he's been teaching on authority, power and authority. And he's been talking about Didymus power and exousia authority. And it's just very, very good. And I've got a few to catch up on now, just getting back from the conference. But I plan on getting into those. But where we're going is, and as I said from the very beginning tonight, we're going to see this harvest come in. And I'm not, listen, folks, there's something inside of me that I can't hardly get across to you, but I think you're going to get it, or I think you already get it, that I'm not stroking you or patronizing you and saying, boy, I really want to encourage the ones that we do have. I'm speaking out of something that's real inside of me. I'm speaking out of, I'm telling you, I promise, this is coming. It's absolutely coming. And we're going to see a harvest like we've never seen before. You know, we've got intercessors that are helping birthing this, and all of you that are coming and being a part of it. And some of you will be more of an evangelistic role than others. And some of you will just say, you know, I just want to really quietly pray and be a part. But I think it's going to affect all of us to where that all of us are not only going to be laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover and getting out of wheelchairs, but we're also going to be moms and dads, fathers and mothers in the Spirit. In a few couple weeks, I'll teach on the three parts, the fathers, which is fathers and mothers, the young men, which are young men and women, and the little children, and you'll identify yourself where you're at, but I hope all of you are headed towards fathers and mothers. And I hope all of you, and it's a very noble place, all three parts are a very noble place, but that's another lesson. But where we're headed, it's vitally important that we see Jesus our prototype here. Now, I'll give you some historical stuff, but let's look at some spiritual observations just concerning Jesus as being our prototype evangelist. We read the story. Thank you for being patient. We read, I love reading the Word, don't you? Verses 1 through 42. And we gave the historical background. But Jesus is our prototype. The first thing I want to say this. This revival will not be, it won't be carpet bombing. In other words, of the war, it won't be just like, just throw out a bunch of tracts and a bunch of canvassing and knocking on doors. You don't find that in Scripture. You didn't find that in Jesus' ministry. This will be strategically launched GPS, missiles, led by the Holy Spirit. First of all, you don't go through Samaria. You don't go through there. They're hated. It's a very racial thing. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria. In other words, because he's in contact with the Father. See, here's our evangelist. Here's where we look. And here's where we're headed in the days ahead. Because of our prayer closets, we want to give the word of truth, and we want to pray for people, but it's more than just a broadcasting. It's more than just a as I said, carpet bombing. I use that as a term. That's what they say in the military when they just go in and bomb everything. And that's kind of a negative term to identify something very positive, that what we're going to do is our strikes are going to be very strategic. Where does that come from? It comes from praying in the Spirit, and it comes from listening to the Father like Jesus listened to the Father. You know, we can go another way, but I've got to go over there. I've got to go over there. And this is where it's vitally important for all of us as we engage in this future revival, is that we understand that the more you die in the prayer closet, the more that you will be willing to let your day or any moment in your day be inconvenienced by the Holy Spirit. Now, eventually that inconvenience is going to turn into something that you're going to adore. You're going to say, my God, I'm thank you. But and we're in a process of learning, and the Lord's not going to throw you away or dump you if you fail 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times. It's always getting back up and keep listening. But Jesus had an acute ear. He had a spiritual ear that said, wait a minute, I'm not going to plan. There was something inside of him that said, you've got to go through Samaria. I don't know that he really, you know, as the Son of God, he had that physical body. But he did not live out of his deity. He lived out of his humanity. In other words, the voice that he was listening to was not the voice of the Logos inside of him saying, I have got, as God, I'm telling myself, go over here. He was in a humanity position, filled with the Holy Ghost, listening to the same voice, the voice of his Father, which is the Holy Spirit, listening to that voice to say, go, no, stop, yes, proceed. He had to listen to that just like you and I, but he developed a very acute ear to doing that. And that was his success to following the Father. So, yes, it's good to have a rough and ready, let's go out and conquer, let's go out and pray, let's go out and witness. But how did Jesus do it? Well, he did it like this. He didn't shoot out of the gate every day and say, I'm just going to see how many people I can witness to about the kingdom is coming. He had an acute ear, and he heard the Holy Spirit inside of him. And I don't think that he knew what's going to happen when he gets there. I really don't think that he just saw. It's possible. I mean, he may have. The Lord may have advanced him. But here's obedience for all of us. How many of you know? I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. You know this already, but how many of you know most of the time when God asks you to do something, he doesn't tell you step 2 and 3 and 4. He just tells you step 1, and he wants obedience. But when you step out in step 1, then the wisdom of step 2 comes and 3 comes and 4 and whatever it starts, everything seems to begin to line up. And I think that's how Jesus lived his life, and here's our evangelist. I got to go. Well, if they would have said, you know, the disciples didn't ask him, but if they said, why do you want to go? I don't know. I don't know. There's something over in Sychar. We got to go there. Well, once he got there, of course, we read the story. All the disciples go in to buy, you know, victuals, lunch, supper, whatever. It's lunch, middle of the day. And he sees this woman. And of course, I just described to you that the Jewish men, especially rabbis, were not allowed, and especially a person of Samaria. The women, more that we didn't read, the women came together usually to draw water. It was unusual for her to be there by herself, probably because that she was not respected. And the other thing, too, is the other thing historically was women of the night, even in the day, or prostitutes would frequent the well. And another thing, too, historically, that I didn't read this or bring this up, that was a dating place as well, too. Not in a bad sense, but young men and young women would go there and hang around the well. That was a good place, you know. Hey, Carl says, amen. I'm ready for my well. Glory to God. Show me the well. Show me the well. So it was a hangout. If you, that's all he needed tonight. You know why you came to service. If you get to have a dream in the middle of the night, your well is something. You just know, man. Praise God. You just know. So that was a hangout place, and it was a place to meet other singles. And so anyway, she came there, and Jesus spoke to her, and when he spoke to her. This is the first part of the Holy Spirit he gave her. This is another thing, too. Those that are praying in tongues and those that are hearing, the Lord says, go over there. You may go. It doesn't mean that every day. And I think the more that we engage in this, God's going to have an assignment for us all the time. And the big part is when you're real busy, nobody really wants to be interrupted, really. I mean, you got like, I'll have a list of stuff, and I'm like, God, boom, 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 boom. I need to get all this done, and you're like, okay, Lord, but I'm yours, and you mean that. But at the same time, if you start feeling that tug, you're like, oh, man, he wants me to go over there and just. But you know what? The hardest part is just the threshold a lot of times. It's just breaking the ice, and the Holy Spirit gave Jesus the icebreaker. Give me, would you draw water for me. Give me, it doesn't say, but you know he must have drank after she, you know, they're having this conversation. He must have drank water, and this is amazing to her. You know, why are you talking to me? Why are you talking to me as a Jewish man? And then you're going to drink out of, you know, my cup as a Samaritan. So, it's amazing how that once. So here's our prototype, and this is the whole thing. Is the biggest part of even tonight's lesson is the harvest that is coming must be spiritual. It must be spirit-led harvest. It must be supernatural harvest. In other words, it can't just be here, there, and everywhere. It must be strategic, hearing from him, listening to him, and then when you get to wherever you're going or they come to you, that he gives you the word and that you hear from him and those icebreakers or whatever it takes, that's what begins to, it's the anointing. It's the anointing. That's what we're after. And the anointing brings the harvest. Can you say amen? So, in that, here's the beautiful part, really, for me. I don't know about you. Some people are more evangelistic. Now, I'll talk to a lot of people. I'll talk to my waiter or waitress. A lot of time I'll say, you know, first of all, I'll just jump right on them, but I'll develop, you know, have a friendly conversation with them. And then a lot of times I'll ask them at a time where, you know, they feel real congenial or I'll say, do you have Christ in your life? Do you have Christ in your life? And some people will just, you know, they'll just whatever. But I've never most 99% of the people are pretty nice. They're pretty nice. A lot of them will lie to you, get you just to get you off your back. Yeah, yeah, I've got Christ. Yeah, 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 yeah. And I'm just like, well, praise God, that's good. And so, and then I'll explain to them, it's not about church, it's not about this. It's about if they'll give me a minute. It's about Christ in your, but some of them, it's really appreciate, every once in a while, I was witness to a guy the other day at a hotel that we were at, and I asked him, do you have Christ in your life? He said, no, I don't. I said, man, I really appreciate that honesty. I really appreciate it. I said, a lot of people just tell you whatever you want to hear, but I appreciate that honesty, and I was able to sow a little bit and walk out of there having sown, but I'm not good, and I don't think the whole body of Christ should really be good at cold contacts. You know, they call it in the sales world, cold calling. Just cold calling. Just call people. Just call, you know, pick up the phone, blah, 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 blah. And the Holy Spirit doesn't work in cold calling or cold contacts. Now, he works as he warms the heart up. He works as he builds that rapport. And that rapport may only take a minute. But it's not a cold contact. It's not just an anesthetic knock on a door. That's why that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Cold contacts don't work. Holy Spirit contacts work. When you're Spirit-led and the power of the Holy Ghost makes that contact, and Jesus broke the ice. Jesus was led, and then he broke the ice. And then. But you know what the biggest thing was? Here's the clincher. The clincher was this. Jesus didn't do it out of a commandment of legalism, like I'm going to do this because I have to do this, because God's going to smush me or burn me if I don't. He did it out of a genuine love for humanity. And that woman picked up on that. She picked up on that. The bottom line of witnessing is agape. It's love. Here, this man, She was mesmerized. She was taken back that this guy had jumped ethnic and racial tracks. And she was like, somebody loves us? Somebody loves Samaritans? For real? I mean, this man's talking to me? And she's like, inside, she's willing to drop all of her guards because here, this guy doesn't care about race. He doesn't care about color. He doesn't care about that everybody's called them, that every Jew, that's why Jesus, I love Jesus so much in every way. But if Jesus really, and I'm not being disrespectful, he was one of the most anointed, sarcastic individuals that God ever created, or, you know, physically. You know, he wasn't created as deity. But that's why when they were asking him, who should I love, he said, well, there was this Samaritan that came down. And he was like, man, if he didn't know how to throw a monkey wrench in there, nobody did. He could light your fire. If you had a fire to be lit, he could light it. He knew how to do it. I love Jesus. I love that kind of sarcasm. And So he crossed that line. Here's this woman, you know, and then he says, go call your husband. And that was the right thing also in that day and hour, and it should be now. You know, you weren't supposed to be talking or addressing. If you were going to talk to a woman, you shouldn't address her without her husband being there. So Jesus did the right thing. Go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You've had five. And the man that you're with presently is not your husband. In other words, he was really being nice. But boy, what people that say, well, they live together, they're husband and wife. No. Jesus identified that's not your husband. So if you're telling somebody else, and I've had to correct myself before because I've known so and so, they've shacked up for the last 15 years. And you'll just say, and Christians, all of us will get real common with it. That's his his wife, or that's her husband. I don't care if they've been shacked up for 50 years. That is not their husband, or that's not their wife. Well, I hope y'all are amening me on the camera. Jesus identified, and he did it lovingly. He just lovingly said, yes, ma'am. You know, I'm paraphrasing. You've had five husbands, but the guy that you're living with right now, he's not your husband. Just because you're living together, he's not your husband. Hallelujah for the grace message, the proper grace message. So he said, go call him. Well, and then she goes in, and she just left her water pot. She left her everything, and she goes and says, come see this man. Well, she says, this is amazing. She said, I know that when the Messiah, which is the Christ, see, the Samaritans knew that he was coming. I know that he'll tell us all, you know, he said, lady, now I'm all paraphrasing this now. That's me. You've met him today. I knew you were somebody. I knew you were somebody. So the love conquers all. That's what breaks. When people feel love and they don't feel condemnation, Jesus didn't condemn her for how many relationships that she had had. He just wanted to touch her life, and he wanted to evangelize the whole city. She engaged him in this sense of the word. She said, you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place, that's the only place to worship. In fact, the historical background was they had a place to worship, and the Jews came in, what did I say, 128 B.C. or something like that, and burnt it down. They burnt that place down. So she's basically saying, you say that we've got to all go to Jerusalem. He said, look, the hour's coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. Neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem, it won't matter. Hallelujah. That born again. Born again. So she goes, I'll be right back. So she goes in, tells everybody, come see a man. He told me everything. Listen, this is what we will do. This is the other side too. That we're not was strategically. When it's not cold calling, but if you're praying in tongues, the gifts, what gift worked through him? First of all, he heard, go through Samaria. He might not even have heard it, but he just had this compass on the inside of him. Man, I'm going to be aggravated in my spirit all day if I don't go through Samaria. I got to go through there. What's there? I don't know. Maybe they got a hot deal on lunch today over there or something, but I got to go through Samaria. When it gets there, it starts unfolding for the Holy Spirit says, talk to that. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, everybody goes into town, and he knows, I got to go talk to that woman. So he goes over. Then he starts prophesying to her about, you know, who she is and what she's done and what's going not to. And see, this is where we're going to be. The gift, the word of knowledge started coming to him. And this is why it was not a cold calling. Boy, I'm telling you, once you begin to, the Holy Spirit will come in a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom in our witnessing. And I'm telling you, you're talking about roping somebody in? You got them then. I mean, you've got their hearts. When he started saying, look, she goes, I perceive that you are a prophet. You must be. Look, that, it the gift of prophecy is to the church, it's separate than being a prophet. He was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. But the gift of prophecy is going to reside in you and on us so that these are not cold callings, you know, cold witnessing. They're strategically go over there, and then you're listening, and then you say something that means nothing to you, but to them it means everything because you've just absolutely... You know, I was running on a treadmill the other day, and I don't know why they keep coming. I guess because I'm supposed to witness to them. The Jehovah Witnesses, they keep coming to my house. They don't collaborate to each other, and they don't tell each other that guy's a born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, whatever, you know. And they should. And I had this older black gentleman. He comes in there, and I'm running, and I don't slow down because I know where he's after. And he comes up. I say, "I'm doing good. How you doing?" He goes, "Good." And he's got his watchtower in his hand, and he goes, "Man, I'd like to do that," but he goes, "My hip just won't allow me to do that." I said, "Well, I know a man. His name is Jesus." And I said, "The Lord Jesus Christ can heal your body." Boy, he was gone, man. I didn't mean to run him off. I'd have prayed for him, but he didn't. That was it, man. He thought, "Well, okay, I'll see you later." He didn't want to give me no argument. And I was offering healing power. But that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. We'll get in next week. Jesus, it's amazing. Jesus stayed there 2 days with him. He stayed there 2 days. And you know what's amazing in John's gospel? And I would think that he probably did miracles, because every place Jesus went, he did miracles. But there's no recorded miracles that Jesus did at that time. So he may have. I can't say that he didn't. But it doesn't record that he did any notable miracles at Sychar. It doesn't say that. Amazing enough, the next thing that you find him at is he goes to Canaan, and we could have read this, but he goes to Canaan, and Canaan was the place, you know, where he turned the water into wine. That's a real neat story. But he turned the water into wine, and in Canaan, a nobleman, which is of a royalty, that was from Capernaum. Now, he must have knew that Jesus was coming to Capernaum, to Canaan. And he comes to Jesus, and that story, maybe we'll read it next week and finish up in John chapter 4. But he says to Jesus, my son is dying. Would come and heal him. Now, you remember, and I'll help you remember, Capernaum was Jesus' ministry headquarters. Okay, he come out of Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, he come out of the wilderness. He went to Nazareth, where he was brought up. Preached his first sermon, and they wanted to kill him, taking the brow of the cliff, and he walked through their midst, okay? And then he just switched. He said, I'm paraphrasing, he moved his ministry from Nazareth to Capernaum. That's where he launched out of. That was his ministry headquarters at Capernaum. Over in another chapter, it's over in Matthew, I believe, he talks about, he prophesies to Capernaum. He said, if the works that had been done in you, he said, oh, high and lifted up Capernaum, if the works that had been done in you, the miracles, had been done in Sodom, they'd have remained. So he knew that Capernaum, having his headquarters there, was a show me first place. And so when the noblemen come to him, this is amazing. And I just wonder, now this is my own wonderment, Jesus had gone to Sychar with a bunch of people that were misfits, per se, misfits, according to everybody else. They were so glad that somebody paid attention to them and loved them. The Messiah came, and he stayed 2 days with them, and there's no recorded miracles, necessarily. There might have been. And he left there. And then when he runs into this nobleman at Canaan, this nobleman had come from Capernaum. That's where he lived. And this nobleman lived at Capernaum. And Jesus was already, he was put out with Capernaum anyway because of their unbelief. And the man says, come and heal my son. He didn't have the same faith that the centurion had, like, Lord, just speak the word only. He said, come and heal my son or he's going to die. Jesus... Now, Jesus never really had an attitude. I'm not going to accuse Jesus of having an attitude. But if there was any time that he was a little gruff, he was a little gruff then, because he goes, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And I wonder if he wasn't just coming off that Samaritan revival, kind of. And those people appreciated just his presence and his word so much that they just soaked him in. And then he meets this nobleman from Capernaum that had the reputation of, like, show me first, and then we'll believe it later. And Jesus said, the first thing he said to him, he said, I kind of felt sorry for the guy. He goes, would you heal my son? He goes, well, unless you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. And he said, please come down and heal my son. He said, go, he's healed. And the man did believe. And he left, and it's about a 20-mile journey from Canaan to Capernaum. And he met servants coming, and they said, your son's okay. He said, when did he get? About such and such hour. And he goes, that's the same hour Jesus told me he's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Praise God. No cold calling, just atmosphere, praying in tongues, then going out and gleaning the harvest. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, stand with me. Praise God. Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your goodness, Lord, and for preparing us for the days ahead and present tense. We look forward to this great harvest, and we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this evening. Amen.